missed Monday night and Tuesday night. We hope you had a good time. I see. The reserve seats. In the back. Okay. Sunday morning, we were introduced to your theme, Missions, Heaven's Heartbeat. Missions, Heaven's Heartbeat. And during the Sunday school class, we looked at some of the lives of missionaries. Some 200 years have passed. Actually, 300 years have passed since the revivals of pietistic revivals in Germany that opened up missions and reaching the world for Christ. And we talked about our need of an example, and we certainly saw in the lives of those people that word example. The scripture verse that we have as a conference theme is, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We're going to talk about that last phrase tonight. Sunday morning, we talked about the encouragement to run God's race well. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. And I wrote down, mission, heaven's heartbeat, will require completion of the race. And the race is not over yet. The harvest is not over yet. Sunday night, we talked about the need for examination. We are to examine ourselves. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. In being God's holy people, we said that missions, heaven's heartbeat, will require holiness and revival. A holy people, as we awake to righteousness, as Paul challenged the church in Corinth, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame, people around the world that do not know Christ. And so tonight's Wednesday night, and we're going to look at our need for patience in the harvest. Patience. And you say, "Well, Brother Bill, this church has certainly had patience. You've been doing missions, helping missionaries and praying for missionaries for many, many years. Thank God for you." And God is bringing in the harvest. So we see our need of endurance. Our need of endurance. Example, encouragement, examination. Tonight, endurance. Because the harvest is not over yet. He said, "Well, Lord, hurry up because I'm about to die. I'm so old." Well, Spurgeon's dead and R.A. Torrey's dead and all the spiritual leaders that I heard speak at Tennessee Temple College, most of them are all dead and the harvest is still going on and God is still saving people around the world. And that's exciting. That's exciting. We're going to look at Psalm 126. Let's turn there this evening. Mission Heaven's Heartbeat will require patient sowing. We need this endurance. Patience. James 5:2 encourages us, encourage our endurance by stating, "Hey, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer or the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain." Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the beauty of your creation. As I drove down the highways through Gettysburg and down 997, the beauty of your creation. Someone has sowed, and now it's harvest time. It's reaping time, and the harvests are out, and there are big machines, and the crops have to be brought in. Someone needs to bring in the harvest. Also, souls around the world. We pray for people again in Florida tonight, Lord, as they face these storms, even in the darkness of the night. And, oh God, show your mercy. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 126. Now, your Bible may list beside of that, mine does, it says a song of degrees, a song of degrees or ascent. And from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, the Jewish pilgrims sang these psalms as songs on their way to Jerusalem, Mount Zion, and to the temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was about 2,700 feet up. And they were required by the law of Moses to come to Jerusalem three times a year unleavened bread or Passover, Pentecost, and also tabernacles. These three times the people wandered to Jerusalem. And so these songs became part of their day's work. I mean, if you're climbing 2,700 feet, I don't know how anybody can sing if you're going that, if you're going up that steep. But that's what it was. That's what these 15 songs that were written by David are called, the Great Hallel. Psalm 113, also to verse 18, were traditionally sung at the feast and at the end of the Passover meal. So you can imagine the Jewish people getting together and walking, and mom and dad and the children singing these songs. I'm not going to try it, but let's read the verses. Psalm 126, beginning in verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, wherefore we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You think about a farmer sowing his seed and seeing a harvest. You think about missions. You think about the difficulties and the challenges that we face as individual Christians, and the tears we sow, and we wait for God to do something in our midst. Rejoicing does come, and he does bring that harvest, those sheaves with him. So we're going to look at these verses. I wrote down, especially in verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, the Jewish people in this psalm had been released from the Babylonian captivity. Go back to your Old Testament, and Jeremiah prophesies that you're going to be taken by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. You're going to go into a 70-year captivity because of their sin. There would come a day, and there would come a generation that would be able to leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem. It was in ruins. So the circumstances weren't all that great. Cyrus gave the decree in 537 BC to return to Jerusalem. As such, new beginnings are not always easy. New beginnings often are challenging. I remember the story in Acts 12 or Acts 11. Peter was locked up by Herod, and probably he would have been killed. They killed James, the apostle, and the angel comes and releases him from prison and gets him by all the guards. And Peter's kind of half asleep and half awake. And it says in that passage in Acts 12, 11, he came to himself like, what in the world is going on? He was outside the prison, away from all that. He thought he was dreaming. And I saw a quote, someone said this, if you can explain what is going on, God did not do it. If you can explain what's going on, God didn't do it. Peter was standing there like, what in the world? And you know the rest of the story. He goes and finds all the Christians. They were praying, and he comes and knocks on the door, and Rhoda comes and says, wow, it's Peter. She goes back in and says, answer prayer. Peter's out there. No. We're praying. We're serious about praying, you know. No. God's answered your prayer. It took a while, but Peter finally got in there. I like the illustration of the prodigal son. That phrase was also there in Luke 15, 17. He came to himself. He realized where he had gone and the father that he had left, and he came to himself. These Jewish people leaving this exile were free. They were released from bondage to his glorious liberty. And no wonder, as they would go up to Jerusalem, thinking of the past, that example, as we talked about this morning, they remembered the old saints and the old sinful Israelites, and that's why they went to the Babylonian captivity. But now that's past, and now they're, hallelujah, we're marching to Zion, so to speak. It's a new day. When the Lord turned again that captivity, we were like them that dream. Man, this is unbelievable, isn't it? Yeah, we do this every year. We sing the same song every year. we rejoice. And I wrote down, changed lives bear forth a testimony of life. Changed lives. We're redeemed. We're free. We're out of bondage. We forget that sometimes, that we are forgiven as sinners. We've trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have much to thank God for. Secondly, I wrote down that changed lives radiate delight in God. That's that example of the saints, the example of the missionaries, your example, my example. Changed lives radiate delight in God. It's wonderful to be around a happy Christian. And I remember people saying before, some many years back now, when people came to know the Lord in the 70s and the 80s, lives were changed, and there was a happiness and a joy among the churches. They were seeing people saved, brought from darkness to light, and we go past that, and we don't get to see people saved as they used to turn to Christ and see that delight of a new Christian. Look at verse 2 down to verse 4. And they had this testimony. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, gladness, happiness. Wonderful, isn't it? Our tongue was singing. We've talked a little bit about that while we've been here. This is an encouragement. People that have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. And there is freedom. There's gladness. And a desire to know and to fellowship with God. Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life. Huh. Ever heard that song? Our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, catch that, the lost people, the heathen people, the pagan people, said this about God's people, the Lord has done great things for them. Now, that's the testimony that you and I need. We need that encouragement to walk with God in such a way that people can see our lives and see there's the joy of the Lord in their lives. We can't explain it. It must be something that God's done. Amen? Verse 3, the Lord has done great things. They give that testimony. The Lord has done great things, whereof we are glad. Proverbs 17:22 says it this way, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. Amen? People who have been delivered have joy, and they have a song, a testimony among unbelievers, and they're glad in their God, and they desire others to know him and be refreshed. A merry heart does good like medicine. Now, I had to go to the pharmacy the other day to get some blood pressure pills. But maybe we need a pill for the merry heart. It'll do us good. And others. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Have you ever had someone come up to you and you ask the question, how are you? And their countenance changed, and they say, do you really want to know? It's like a dump truck. They're going to dump on you. A merry heart makes cheerful countenance. We should be happy people. Nehemiah 8:10, we've quoted, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It also produces a singing heart. This is the fruit of being spirit-filled. It says in Ephesians 5:18, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So I go back and forth down the highway singing songs, and I have to keep my hands on the steering wheel. Otherwise, I'll say, thank you, Lord Jesus. This is wonderful. I've had a practice in my Christian life of having beside of my chair, not only my devotion books, which I try to read, and my Bible reading, I have a hymn book. Now, don't steal the hymn books here. You can buy a hymn book. You can ask Pastor to get one. But there have been some years when I've literally gone through the hymn book, a song for every day. And since I can read music, I can figure out how to sing a hymn I didn't know. I thought, wow, that was written by Isaac Newton. I didn't know, or Charles Wesley, one of these old hymns. But add that to your devotion life. And you'll find out that when you've sung in the morning, you'll find yourself, you'll be humming that song later in the day. Maybe a hymn that you've forgotten all about. So Lord, help us to have a singing heart, because repenting people are rejoicing people. You get right with God. I remember in the South when we would have revivals and people would repent of sins and people would get saved, there would be a happiness and a joy, at least for a week. And then people go back to normal, you know. But repenting people are rejoicing people. They've shed off their burdens. We've laid aside this sin and the weight that does easily beset us. We run with patience the race that is set before us. And it turned into witnessing. Others saw the joy of the Lord in their lives. Wouldn't that be wonderful if people could see the joy of the Lord in our lives? Lord, help me. The Lord has done great things for them. They saw what God was doing. In Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 13, the religious leaders, it says, took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. We can't explain this other than God. They've been hanging around Jesus. If we hung around Jesus more, would that change us? Those two guys sitting at the table with the Lord, he's going to break the bread, and they're pouting and carrying on. Don't you know what went on in Jerusalem? And this man we thought was the Messiah, I mean, they crucified him and buried him and all this. And then Jesus must have said something in his glory. Then he disappeared. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? That was the very Son of God in our midst. We become God's witnesses of his work among us. And then we have a rejoicing heart. It says in verse 3, we say ourselves, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. I remember as a teenager, we'd have testimony meeting on Wednesday night, and I'd ask people to give up and get a testimony, and nobody would stand up. Finally, we'd have an old deacon that would stand up and say, that was the thought that God has done great things for him. If nobody else is going to testify, I will. I saw this quote by Spurgeon. He said this, some Christians are sadly prone to look on the dark side of everything. Are you like that? Or to dwell more upon what they have gone through than upon what God has done through them or for them. The Lord has done great things for me. I'm glad. This summary of experience is the very best that any child of God can present. It is true that we endure trials, right? But it is just as true that we are delivered out of them. It is true that we have our corruptions, and sadly we acknowledge this, but it is just as true that we have an all-sufficient Savior who overcomes these corruptions in us as sinners and delivers us from their dominion. These people also had a desiring heart. Look at verse 4. A desiring heart. What was it they desired? Turn again our captivity. It was a prayer. Restore to us that which we had before. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. And they compared it to the streams in the south. These people wanted more of God. We've talked about that this weekend. Lord, we want more of you. You have more to give. They desired his refreshing. Like the barren, dry springs that awaited rain from heaven, so they waited upon God's showers of blessings. There's one of our hymns. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Matthew 6:33 says, God's blessings come as we seek his kingdom first. There are streams of blessing. Probably if we had a testimony meeting tonight, some of you could stand up and say, Brother Bill, you wouldn't believe how good God's been to me through this trial. And God has been good to us. This stream of blessing would be an oasis of refreshment and nourishment for their souls. They also desired that others who were still in Babylon, now all the Jews did not leave Babylon and come to Jerusalem. Some of them still stayed. So they still desired that their friends, relatives, also would know God's blessings. Lord, turn again our captivity as the streams in the south. Psalm 63:1 says this, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for you. My flesh longeth for you in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. David prayed in Psalm 143, verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. You know, Psalm 42:1, as the deer, as the hart, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And in that private time in prayer and devotions and waiting upon God, he will give you that smile on your face and the joy in your step. And others will be able to see this divine change in your life. A few years ago, I read a book by a pastor, and the title of the book was, Lord, Change Me. That's where he started. Lord, don't change my neighbor or the deacon or the pastor or anybody. Lord, change me. Look at verse 5. I wrote down, changed lives learn that preparation precedes sowing and reaping. This has to do with that idea of the examination. We lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily beset us because we meet with trials as Christians. Verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Do men cry? Yep. Real men cry. Women cry. Children cry. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That's a promise of God's word. And God uses these trials to prepare us to seek him. Trials often precede victories. Trials often precede victories, don't they? And maybe we don't pray as we ought. Maybe we don't walk with God as we ought. And God brings us into trials and tears. And we repent. We lay aside that weight or that sin that doth easily beset us. And we learn to walk in patience. In all these things, Paul said to the Romans, in all these things, these trials, these difficulties, that's where we'll be conquerors, right in the midst of those. And so God brings us to humility. God brings us to praying. God brings us to weeping. God brings us to tears. And suffering saints are often weeping people. They sow the seeds of tears. Many who also suffer in their walk with God sow in tears. George Whitfield was a man of God who suffered much. We don't read about that other than in a biography. He was a great success as an evangelist and helped John and Charles Wesley in the beginning of the Methodist movement in England in the first and the second Great Awakenings. But he was a man that suffered a lot. Blessed are they that mourn, Jesus said. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Adoniram Judson's trials in Burma were heavy. He sowed in tears. He lost his children. He lost his wife. His sanity he lost before fruit came there in Burma. He was hung upside down in prison. He was in prison for a year and a half as he translated the Bible so that the people would hear God's word and be saved. While he was in prison, hung upside down, only his shoulders and head touched the ground. Imagine he cried and prayed, oh God, why? In this situation. James Frazier, in the book Beyond Ranges, talks about his 10-year missionary work among the Lisu people in Tibet and the Kachin in Burma. There were many years of sowing God's word and seeing so-called converts returning to idols and even drunkards. They said they were saved one day, and the next week they're back. There was no change, it seemed. One place, even the pigs got drunk at a dedication ceremony of turning to Christ. And so they were mixing Christianity and giving pigs alcohol or whatever and burning their idols. What a confusing place. There's labor. Laboring to prepare the soil so we can sow takes time. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus. Laboring to prepare the soil. Pennsylvania had a lot of people preparing the soil, and now we're in a phase of harvesting, aren't we? Waiting. Isaiah said it this way, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 51:11 says this, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing to Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. If we had been in that crowd of those people going to Jerusalem, hopefully they had not forgotten the blessings of God. But there has to be endurance. There has to be persistence. Change lives learn. You must go to sow. You must go to sow. And you must weep to reap. Because persistence, endurance, patience does pay off. Isaiah 32 and verse 2 said this, blessed are you that sow beside all waters, that send forth the feet of the ox and the ass. Jesus told the story, and the sower went forth to sow. Thank God for the missionaries you have supported and helped that have gone forth to sow out into our world. Multitude of nations, people that one day will know Christ as Savior. I heard this story from Africa. It was a true story about sowing and reaping. It was harvest time there in this North African country. And they had two meals a day. Wow. But by December, the granaries started to recede. And only one meal per day was given to the people. Food is less available, and the meal diminishes. April, only a cup of evening porridge, and you hear crying babies in the village, the article said. And one day a son discovers that there's grain that could be eaten, but the father must keep it for sowing. He discovered a bag there in the shed. Father, there's grain here, and we're hungry. We need to eat this. And he said, no, son, we can't do that. That's next year's seed grain. That's next year's seed grain. You understand that? It's the only thing between us and starvation. We're waiting for the rains, and then we must use it. The rains finally arrive in May, and when they do, the young boy watches as his father takes the sack from the wall and does the most unreasonable and unimaginable thing. Instead of feeding his desperately weakened family, he goes to the field and with tears streaming down his face, he takes the precious seed and throws it away, sowing and reaping. Sowing with tears. He scatters it in the dirt. Why? He believes in the harvest. He believes in the harvest. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Wearsby said, it pleases the Lord when we water with our tears the seed of the word that we sow. If you believe in the harvest, sowing may mean sacrifice. Am I willing to die to self? Those of you who have given sacrificially to missions, God bless you. Maybe you've withheld something that you wanted, or you've given to the Lord's work, to your church, to those that are serving other places. Are we willing to die and live for Him? Can I trust God with what He's given to me? Am I willing to work for the Lord? Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, Paul told the Corinthian Christians. The African pastors say, when they preach on this chapter, Psalm 126, He says this, brothers and sisters, this is God's law of the harvest. Don't expect to rejoice later unless you've been willing to sow in tears. God sees your tears. God sees your burdens. God wants to bring a harvest. Are you willing to be a living sacrifice for God, to become broken bread and poured out wine, to feed the spiritually hungry? Are you going to stand between the bread for the multitudes and Jesus who wants to feed them? I want to feed the multitudes. And the disciples said, tell them to go home. No, you feed them. A miracle happens. Can't explain this one, but God. Changed lives also bring reaping results in rejoicing. Look at the sixth verse in closing. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves. The reward of that prayers, those tears, bringing his sheaves with him. Changed lives learn that reaping results in rejoicing. 1 Corinthians 9:10 says, he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Ruth, I love that book in the Old Testament. Ruth rejoiced because she reaped. I bet she came home to Naomi and had this apron or whatever it was that she had. It was full of barley. They had given her from the harvest, and she came back, and the whole story develops from there. She looked for sheaves. She was going to go there, and according to the law, you could follow the reapers and pick up that which was left over, the sheaves that were left by the people that did the harvesting. But no, she looked for sheaves, but God gave her a husband that helped provide all her needs. Like that guy in Acts 3, right? Just give me a coin. Peter said, I don't have any coins, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. I'm going to see you healed right today. Hallelujah. Ruth looked for sheaves, but God gave her a husband. The multitude rejoiced in Mark 6. And they told of a little boy who said, there goes my lunch. Maybe that lady sent her son to the Bible conference that day. Little fish and some bread. He gave it to Jesus and he fed 5,000 people. But the little boy said, oh, there goes my lunch. That's okay. I can't explain it, but God was there. He came home and told his mom, you won't believe what happened today. She probably said, don't you tell a lie. No, it's not a lie, Mom. I gave my lunch and he feeded 5,000 people. Okay. Jesus told the disciples, launch out into the deep. And what a catch. Bunch of sorry fishermen. They were happy that night, weren't they? They didn't expect God to be so good. It says in Mark 16:20, when after the resurrection, that the disciples went forth. They preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming his signs following. There was God's power. We can't explain this, but God. Such has been the history of missions the last 2,000 years. There's joy in sowing and reaping together. David said in Psalm 118, verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. We have to come before him and just thank God for all the good things he's done for us in missions and in our church and in this place here. Jesus said in Luke 15:7, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. And there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Think of the joy there must be in heaven. One more. Used to hear a preacher say, ring the bell. Someone else trusted Christ. One more person turned from darkness to light. One more became the members of our family. Jesus believed in the harvest. He came as God's missionary to this earth to die for us so that we might be saved. And Jesus said, pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Investing your life in sowing the gospel and reaping souls brings unparalleled difficulties, but it also brings unparalleled delight, said Pastor Chris Anderson. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither cloud nor winter's chilly breeze, by and by, the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, going forth with weeping, sowing for the master. Though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, he'll bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Missions, heaven's heartbeat, will require patient sowing. Patient sowing. Endurance. Don't give up. The harvest is not finished. And we're not finished. God wants to use each of us somehow for his honor and glory. Father, thank you for the sowing and reaping. We pray for patience. We pray for endurance in this race that you set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. And he was exalted to the right hand of God. It was accomplished. And now, Father, you're bringing in the harvest, and we are a part of it in our prayers, in our giving, in our witness, in being a light right here where we are in Waynesboro, here in Pennsylvania, in the United States of America. Help us to glorify you and have the joy of the Lord upon our hearts. Would you encourage my brothers and sisters, this pastor and his dear wife, to keep on keeping on for you. Keep sowing and weeping and trusting you for a harvest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.